Tonight we're going to start the last section of our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be examining the gift of tongues in the Bible. Interest in the gift of tongues has really had a phenomenal growth in the past several years. Multitudes now claim, men and women alike, to claim, and they claim to possess this gift, to be able to speak. And oftentimes they call it an unknown tongue, because they take the verse in 1 Corinthians out of context. And as I've stated many times, an unknown tongue is simply one that is unknown to you, that you don't understand. If we had someone come in tonight and they spoke Portuguese and they began to talk to us in Portuguese, that would be an unknown tongue to me. Does anybody speak Portuguese? Okay. Now, what would be wild is if somebody came in and started speaking in Portuguese, and Jim Baxter stands up and says, I can't believe this, but I know everything they just said, and let me interpret it for you. Now, if we had tongues today, and we don't, that would be the way to handle it. Someone would speak in that language that we couldn't understand. Someone else in the assembly would interpret what they just said. That gift is no longer in operation. Most of what you hear about tongues today is more or less gibberish that nobody understands, that nobody interprets. Oftentimes, the person that is speaking in the tongue will go off on some ecstatic rant, and then tell everybody how spiritual they are and how you better listen to what I just said, and then proceed to explain what it was. That's nonsense. As God's children, we are exhorted to prove all things. You got to prove it from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. And so the first thing we're going to do tonight is look at the Bible record on tongues. The gift of tongues is mentioned, guess how many books of the Bible that it's in? How many New Testament books? Joe put up 2. You're wrong. God bless you. But I'll give you an A. I won't give anybody an A for trying. I'll give you a B for effort. Okay? Because at least you did raise your hand. And really, I don't know if I knew this, but I'm going to say that I did. It's only in 3 books of the Bible. The gift of tongues is only in, it's mentioned in 3 books of the New Testament. Now we'll just look at the passages where it's found. Mark chapter 16. And this is the first mention of tongues, and I think it gives you a foundation for what tongues was going to be used for. So turn over there to Mark chapter 16. And yes, I believe all of this is in the Word of God. There are people that believe that the last portion of Mark's gospel should not be included. I'm not one of them. I believe this is the Word of God. Mark 16, we'll begin our reading in verse 17. Notice what it says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I personally believe he's really honing in here on the apostles. Okay? The ministry of the apostles. The apostles. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Those were apostolic miracles. Confirming, validating, authenticating the work of the gospel. That is what God did in the early church. To affirm that He was now going to work through a new, entirely new institution. Previously, up to this point, for the most part, God had worked through the nation of Israel. And now, He's going to start working through His New Testament church. Now, we all know about Acts chapter 2. Turn there, if you would, Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. By the way, this was a Jewish feast. You know, there's a whole movement called the Pentecostals. And if they were really biblical, they would be observing the feast of Pentecost every year. But they refer to themselves as Pentecostals because they speak in tongues and do other things that they think are apostolic. But when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's he talking about? The first church. The first church at Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak, this is significant, in his own language, proving the application that I've already made. Tongues are they're a language, glossalia, language that can be understood. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" These were all men of Galilee. How is it that they are speaking in these other languages? They were unlearned and ignorant men as most people looked at them. How was it that they were talking in other languages? So that people could hear the gospel in their own language, that were there, gathered there for the feast of Pentecost. And they say, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Okay, notice the language. Verse 6, that every man heard them speak in his own language. I circled that, put a line to verse 5, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" Language, tongue, used synonymously. That's a great English term I just used. Now, he then lists the languages that the people that they understood in their own tongue. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So, Mark tells you that tongues are for a sign to confirm the message of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, you have Christ baptizing the first church with the Spirit, and the Spirit filling them and giving them the ability to speak in other tongues, other languages, so that they could share the message of the gospel to those there. And it was a sign specifically to the Jews, to Jewish unbelievers. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. This is the only other time there's two other occasions in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 45, this is dealing with new Gentile converts. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision," those are Jews, Jewish believers, "which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Now, interestingly enough, these people that spoke in tongues in this portion were Gentiles who they're not even members of the church yet. This gift was poured out upon them. It astonished their Jewish counterparts that came with Peter. All right, chapter 19 of Acts, in verse 6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them," these were the believers who said they had John's baptism but didn't, and Paul baptized them. "And after he did that, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Here you got 12 men speaking in tongues after Paul laid hands on them. I think that's pretty significant that he uses the word men there. There's no record in the Bible of any women speaking in tongues. Lawfully, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the last book where the gift of tongues is ever mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And I know we've read these things, but we got all night. Let's go over it again. It's good to refresh from the Scriptures. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's a great verse that tells the truth about Lordship salvation and how the power of the Holy Spirit is instrumental in bringing men to a true confession of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit is over all the gifts that are mentioned here. He is the administrator of them. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation... I didn't say that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Notice, those are two separate gifts. The ability to speak in a different language, not previously studied, and the ability also someone to interpret what has been said. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, we could go on, but this really goes through all the way through to chapter 14 and verse 40. And I've always, it's powerful the way he ends up his conversation about these spiritual gifts. The way he ends it up is he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, to me, it's quite informative to note how few books of Scripture actually mention the gift of tongues. Out of 21 New Testament epistles, letters, inspired epistles, out of 21 of them, in which salvation, Christian joy, spiritual growth, ministerial qualifications, the work of God's Spirit, all those topics are dealt with over and over and over again. Yet in only one epistle is tongues mentioned. One out of 21 epistles. That's inexplicable. If we were to view the gift of tongues the way that it's viewed today in the modern tongues movement, it's only in one epistle out of 21. Interestingly enough, the one book where tongues and their regulation is set forth, the only book that's mentioned in is 1 Corinthians, and it's an epistle which was a rebuke to the church at Corinth for elevating those gifts and misusing those gifts. That's why they had to be explained and regulated. I think that's interesting. Now, the nature of tongues. What do we mean? The gift of tongues, and I've said this, but I'll define it. It was a supernatural ability to speak in a language that one had not acquired by study. There is no biblical reason to believe that this language was ever anything but an existing human language. We've already went through Acts 2, 1 through 11. The disciples spoke in the native languages of the many foreign Jews that were present in Jerusalem on Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 14, 16 and 23, the Corinthians are warned that the unlearned could not understand tongues. And those statements would be meaningless if tongues were not human languages already known by someone. So again, it's not just the idea today is people speak in an unknown tongue and they say it's a heavenly tongue. It's only a tongue that God understands. That is not biblical. Every tongue in the Bible was one that could be understood and interpreted. In 1 Corinthians 14, 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Paul quotes an Old Testament prophecy concerning the purpose of tongues. And this prophecy deals with human language, thus revealing again the nature of the tongue spoken at Corinth. Now, the modern concept of tongues as a heavenly language or as ecstatic speech has a twofold origin. This is interesting. Nearly every form of paganism from early times until the present has been characterized by some form of ecstatic speech. Even in many of the cults that have denied the basic tenets of Christianity, there have been claims of having the gift of heavenly tongues, Mormons and Shakers. Needless to say, Christians have always viewed these activities as demonic. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, I haven't quoted this in a long time. I think it's to the law and to the testimony. I don't know. Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The concept of biblical tongues being a form of ecstatic speech was introduced into Christian theology by rationalistic German theologians. Now this struck me as I studied this today. You realize nearly everything that came out of Germany in the 1800s and the 1900s, you had higher criticism, where they denied the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. That came from German rationalism. They denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the creation account. They denied the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They denied a blood atonement. So when I read this, it made so much... I'll tell you, there's some other rotten stuff that's come out of Germany. Marxism came out. Karl Marx. And Nazism. A lot of rotten stuff has come out of Germany. And I think it goes back to God judging them as a nation for entertaining all of the... Because those theologians, they had a great deal of influence all over Europe. Then it infected America. By the early 1900s, German rationalism was combining with Marxism and evolution, and I believe that's when things started really going downhill. Historically, biblically, theologically. But I thought that was interesting that German theologians were the ones that came up with this ecstatic speech. As tongues. They popularized the belief that biblical tongues were not human languages in order to explain the miraculous nature of the gift. The German rationalism did not believe in miracles in the Bible. They wanted to explain them away. All right, that's enough for tonight. Okay?